Well, you know, well, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care whether he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That thing could have been worth $1 million. To you, it's $1 million. To God, it's $1 million because you didn't have anything to give. And all I got to say is that if we could all take that lesson today and go home with that, man, we're all going to be smiling. Because it's exciting. That's really just an exciting thing to see that spirit is still alive. We all have it. We all have it. And let's all put it to use because, man, what joy would be spread on this earth if we could all be in that flow, in that mode of always thinking outside of ourselves and what we can do for God. Even when we don't have anything, even when the circumstances are down, even when we're jobless, even when we feel hopeless or whatever, he's always there. He's always there. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you that this morning as we talk about the anointing, that, Lord, you will remind us that it's not ours, it's yours. It's your anointing. And it happens to be, as we just said before, within the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So God, I pray that we are good stewards with what we have been given, that we will operate by the principles of heaven, that we will speak, we will hear, we will do according to heaven. And Lord, when we do that, we can't miss. We just can't miss. All we can do is bless. So I'm asking you to bless this time of hearing this morning. Your word go forth, which is forever settled in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We're studying the 7 principles to live by in order to see what? The nature or the power of God flow more effectively through you. We're studying to see the anointing, the power of God, His DNA, His nature, His character. We're studying to see how we can receive that we can be just like Him here on earth, not waiting for the sweet by and by, but that we could have His nature and His character now. That the kingdom of God isn't something way off in the future. The kingdom of God is now. It's here on this earth because we're here and the Holy Spirit is here. He's living in you. And so therefore you are capable of expressing God's nature. We don't always do it. We quench it. We do all kinds of things to it. But what I'm here to do today is to try to get you to liberate it. To get yourself out of the way so that God, Yahweh, can get in the way of every person you meet. So today we're going to talk about this principle. It is the 6th principle that God gives us, or should I say I'm giving you, to help you flow more effectively in the anointing. Principle 1, once again, was what? Submitting to and ministering with those already anointed of God. Principle 2 was to guard the words that come out of your mouth. Principle 3 was to put up with whatever it takes to spiritually grow up. Principle 4 was to make whatever adjustments are necessary in order to yield to those God's put in charge over you right now. And principle 5 was to put away your old lifestyle and completely be willing to follow God's direction for your life. That was last week. Today we come to principle number 6, and here it is. We must have courage, and the key word today, if you leave without anything else, is courage to pick up our new mantle, our God-given calling, no matter what. That means when God presents to you, and you see exactly who you are in Christ. Remember, we said it all throughout the service today. God is going to specifically, because we all look differently, we all have different, you know, personal human DNA, right? There's no 2 people on earth that are the same. God is specifically going to anoint you. He's going to pour His oil over you, His influence, His character, and His nature on you with your personality specifically, to take part in His kingdom on this earth. And you're going to have an individual assignment. And today what I'm asking you to do is when you find that out, when you figure out what it is that He's going to do with you, you better have courage and you better not sit there and reject it or quench it, because it's God. Let me tell you something. Usually it's not exactly what you had planned for you. And it will take you places you will never want to go. But you can only go in His strength. So that's why today, principle number 6 is to have courage to pick up this new mantle. Because if you say yes to God, if you go to Gilgal and get saved, and then you go to Bethel and you get intimate with God, and then you go to Jericho and you grow up, and then you cross the Jordan and say, my life's not my own anymore, I'm giving it to you, God, here. Do with me as I will. Be prepared, because he's going to do with you as he will. And a lot of times it's going to be against your flesh, against your desires, against your own human will and emotions. And you got to be willing to say, I'm going to go ahead and do this thing no matter how scary it may look. Like Paul planting a church at Corinth, where he was like, what? The middle of Sin Central? You want me to plant a church in the middle of this sin-ridden, devil-infested place? I want to go over here. No, Paul, I said, Corinth. Okay, God, if you say so. That's today's message, picking up your new mantle with courage, not fear. 2 Kings 2:13. He also took up the mantle. Remember, we're talking about Elisha now because we're using Elijah and Elisha as our examples of how you get underneath the authority of one that's over you that's already got the anointing, sticking with him until the anointing and the mantle is passed to you, and then you marching on with courage in that new anointing. It says, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And what? What's the first thing he did? He returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan, where he crossed over, where he died to self. He went back. As soon as he got this mantle, literally he was giving it back to God. He was going back to where he gave his life, where this exchange of lives occurred. God's life came into him, his life went out. He goes back to the very first place as soon as he picks up this mantle. So Elisha is called back to, once he receives this anointing, where he crossed the Jordan and made the decision to die to his old way of life. And what do you think that did for him? It reminded him of the source of his power. Wow, I'm anointed now. I can go start my own ministry, do my own thing. I can lay hands on the sick. They recover. Hey, my sermons are sounding pretty darn good. I think I'll go over here. I think I'll do this. I think I will. I will. It isn't yours. It's his. He just wanted you to receive it. Now he's going to tell you what to do with it. But instead of listening to what he wants to do with it, you're out there already making your own plans to build your own church and kingdom. No, Elisha didn't do that. He went right back to the spot where he received, that decision where the exchange was made, where he said, oh, life, you're away and stuff. And he gives the anointing, the gifts that God just placed on him, literally back into your hands and says, look, I know you're the source of this thing. I'm not going to do anything until you tell me what to do. Remind you of Jesus? I'm not going to do anything unless I see the Father doing it. Well, that's what Elisha did. He went back to the Jordan. And he was reminded of the source of his power. And herein lies a spiritual principle I'm going to give you right now. The moment that you receive a new revelation from God, such as a gift or a calling on your spiritual life, you know that it's coming from God, it's a gifting within you, or it's a calling within you, or it's something special, or it's a truth that needs to get out to the world, or whatever it is, as soon as you receive this from God on your spiritual life, the first thing God wants from you is to give it back to him by putting it back in his hands. No, it's not yours. You need to think about that for a minute. The moment you receive the anointing, the first thing God wants from you is to give it back to him. You get it. Woo! Okay, God, I realize it's from you. It is yours to be directed by you. I'm giving it right back to you. I'm not going to immediately turn my back and go celebrate and go, hallelujah, let's go pick this property and let's start this church and let's go over here and start this ministry and let's do this, let's do that. I mean, whoa, where am I in your plan, says God. I gave this to you, not to do as you will, but as I will. So the first thing you got to do is give back to him. God is saying, be bigger than the experience you just had. Be bigger than the experience you just had. Don't get so overwhelmed with the fact that you were just anointed, that you got power now and you got authority and you're something. Be bigger than that and do what Mary just did. God, I came into the world with nothing. I'm showing up here with nothing. Oh, but I got this. So look, hey, I'm giving it back to you, God, because it all comes from you anyway. If you gave me that, I know you can give that back to me 1,000 times over. That's my trust level. Look, no matter what, I take the shirt off my back. Doesn't matter. I trust God. If He's given me something, He will see it through to completion. And He will give you the resources you need to complete it. You don't need to go out and be a self-made millionaire, if you will. A self-made spiritual heir. God's saying, give it to me and let me give it back to you again, 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 and again, and again, as I see fit. You got to trust Him with the anointing. You got to give it right back to Him, knowing that He'll give it back to you when you need it, at the moment you need it, when you need it. Not just take it and just spread it out as you see fit. Don't say it's mine now and then go and do things your own way with it. Look at Abraham. I got to give you some examples. God gave him the divine promise of a son that he was to name Isaac, who was to be heir to Abraham's calling. Think about it. God then asked Abraham to what? Give him back. I thought that's so cool. He finally gets the divine promise he waited 100 years for, of a son, Isaac, heir to his calling, carry on the Jews' line, if you will, head of the line. And he says to Abraham, give me him back. Why? In order to test Abraham's willingness to follow his direction with the precious gift that was given to him. He wanted to know that Abraham would follow God's direction for Isaac, the gift, not Abraham's direction for Isaac with the gift. Because Abraham tried that on his own with who? Ishmael. Things didn't work out. And you know how bad that was? Today we have the Arab-Israeli conflict based on that poor decision. Give it back, folks. Don't take the anointing into your own hands. Just because you think you're something now, you got some maturity, you got some gift, you got some, you know, hey, I'm a brand new creature in Christ. I've had this revelation. Wow, I'm just going to go out and conquer the world. No, you're not. Not without God, you're not. He called for Abraham to give Isaac back to test his willingness to give this gift back to God. There was also a man I just read to you before, Rees Howells. He comes later, probably in the 1800s, who was being called, and this was his anointing. He was called to be an extravagant giver. He was a giver. He didn't start out being an extravagant giver. Parting with that sweet dollar was a little difficult when he was a little boy. Then he got a little older, then $100 became a little more difficult. Then when he was told to sell his house, it became a lot more difficult. And then when he was told to give $10,000 away that he received, or $100,000 away that he received, was difficult. And then when he received $1 million, he was like, oh my gosh, it's my first million. I got to give it back. I got to give it back. Every time God gave him a large sum of money, up to $100,000 or whatever it was, he had to give it right back. God was testing this man. What are you going to allow me to do with the finances I've given you? Not what you can do with it. Think about it. Same principle as Abraham. When God began placing significant amounts of money in his hands, he was directed to give it right back to him through various ministries God called him to bless. Not according to the way Rees Howells thought was best. You see, Rees Howells proved the reality of his surrender to God's will. So God eventually entrusted him with huge sums of money, and you can read the book, thereby receiving a strong financial anointing. When you do it God's way, the anointing will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow in you till God can trust you with anything. And you'll go out there, and I'm telling you, you will be just like the book of Acts. Because the Christ in you and His glory will shine straight through you. There's no obstruction. You're not quenching it. You're yielding it. Everything you have, you realize it's from God. It's a tough place to get, especially when you get. Because when you get, then you think it's yours. And you forget God is right. Folks, the reason you immediately give or surrender your anointing back to God is because you're entrusting Him to do what's best through you. Okay, that's the bottom line. The reason you give it back is because you entrust God then to do what is best through you. All you become is a conduit. A channel. It doesn't get stopped up or plugged up with you. Well, it does with some. And then it never reaches the next generation. See, folks, God knows the things you don't know. He knows things you don't know. He's better off with the anointing than you are. If the Apostle Paul had done and gone where he wanted to go with the anointing, when Paul got the anointing, right? The church would have been snuffed out and overrun by Muslims. It would have been. If Paul went where Paul wanted to go, it never would have made it. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. Look it up. Paul got Macedonia because that's where God wanted him to go. God knew Macedonia was better. We're going to look at it. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. How obedient are you with this anointing that you might be given? Acts 16, verses 6 through 10.
Hello.
Acts 16. Got it. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden, this is Paul going now, by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You mean there's times we're not supposed to speak God's word straight out? I thought we were supposed to do that everywhere. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. They were trying to do things their own way. They felt Bithynia needed it. And the Spirit of Jesus did what? Did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Where did Paul want to go? Bithynia. Where did God tell him to go? Macedonia. What did Abraham want to do? Start the line with Ishmael. What did God want him to do? Start it with Isaac. How did God test him? Give him back to me. What did Abraham do? You got it, Lord. What did God do? Gave him right back. And that's how the anointing works. You get it from God, you give it back to him, he gives it back to you, you give it back to him, he gives it back to you, and before you know it, as you're having this conversation, you're going exactly where God wants you to go. And not where you want to go. So Paul went as God directed, and guess what happened? The church spread. Oh boy, did it spread. Picking up this kind of mantle calling takes what? We started at the beginning, faith and courage. Faith and courage. Because it will lead you places. Why courage? Because it will lead you places you may not be willing to go on your own. Come on, you've seen it. You've seen these anointed guys going out into these jungles, out into these places. Some have become martyrs. Some went to places God told them to go, and they knew that they would die, literally. And that took courage. Let me tell you something. If he tells you to go out into this middle of this jungle where they've never heard the gospel before, and it's a tribe, and they got spears, and he says, go and preach the gospel to them, would you be willing to go? My wife went with Pastor Don. I had no idea that they were going to a tribe with spears that did this kind of thing, or I would never have let her go. Well, I would have if God told me, but I would have had to have clearly have heard from God. But she went. And the guy said, they'd never heard of the gospel before. They could have been killed immediately. But guess what happened? God told them to go, so God went before them, and in a vision, the tribal leader heard from God that said, this man with white hair, not me, another man with white hair, Pastor Don, would be coming to this village to tell him of a son and a savior who would save him. And so when they went there, he was received, they were received, and the gospel spread. Do you think that takes courage? So what am I saying? When you receive this anointing, This is not just some cakewalk where, hey, I'm going to get this $1 million and be able to do what I want with it. Hey, I got this preaching anointing and I can just start my own church and do my own thing. That's not how the anointing works. You do and you go where God tells you to do and go. And give it back to Him. It takes courage. Alfred Tennyson said of Jesus, listen to this. He said this of Tennyson. Alfred Lord Tennyson, who's a poet, said this of Jesus. Let it be said of you, He put greatness into everything He did, not because what He did was great, but because the one who did it was great. You see, He only did what the Father wanted Him to do. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. He didn't decide what to do with the Holy Ghost that the Father put upon Him for His ministry, His earthly ministry. He said, I can do nothing of Myself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. That's cool. John 12:49, another way of putting this thing. John 12:49. For I did not speak, this is Jesus speaking, I did not speak on My own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent Me, sent Jesus, has given Me commandment what to say, what to speak. Folks, you're no different than Jesus. You're no different than Paul. You're no different than Abraham. You're no different than Reese Howells. When you get the anointing, you give it back to Him and you do what He tells you to do with that anointing. And you'll be okay. Folks, you can make the smallest place great. Listen. You can make the smallest place great or even a seemingly insignificant ministry great by the fact that you are doing it in the strength and purpose of God, not your own. If God is in it, nothing can be against you. If it looks like it's this minuscule little teeny-weeny bit of a ministry that amounts to nothing in your own eyes, but God is in it, like a mustard seed, there'll be birds that come and nest in the air, in the branches of your tree, whatever. I screwed that all up. Put it this way, that little mustard seed's going to grow, and that little ministry of yours is going to be fruitful and it's going to multiply. Why? Because God is the one that's behind it. And God doesn't measure by how many people are in the seats. There were 12 men that changed the world. There was another one that came along like Paul who changed the world. There are those Billy Grahams out there that have saved billions upon billions, and I could amount 100,000 churches together that won't even add up to what Billy Graham has done. It's not about how many, it's about who's willing and who's applying the principles of receiving and giving back and receiving God's anointing. Folks, pick up the mantle no matter what it costs. Pick it up. Pick it no matter what it costs. And mind you, it'll cost you everything. It will cost you everything. Somebody said the anointing is the free gift that costs everything. Philippians 3:8. Paul could have said that. He did, in a different way. More than that, Paul said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Wow. The actual word in the Greek, I think, is dung. Rubbish, dung. Philippians 3:13-14. Says it again. He was passionate about this. See, he surrendered. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, and he was anointed. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted that call. He knew that the call of God on his life was the way he would get ministry done. And he was pressing in towards that, not his own agenda. Folks, Paul was number one. You have to understand something. Paul was number one in line to be the next head of all Judaism. In the worldly standpoint, it would be like he was going to be elected president of the United States of America. He was next in line to be the next president of the United States. He was next in line to be the head of all of Judaism, the religion. And he said this, I count this all but dung compared to winning Jesus and carrying the anointing, even though he faced prison and death at the hands of Nero. He knew by picking up the anointing and following God's path that it would end with his life. He just knew that. Those were the times. He knew when he spoke out, there were going to be those radical ones that were not going to hear it. But he knew that he would be protected until the day came where God had numbered every hair in his head and said, "Today, Paul, you'll come and be with me in paradise." But he didn't die one day before that day was called. And if you have Christ in your life and in your relationship, you won't go any sooner than where God calls you to go. He will divert every attack against you. No weapon formed against you shall. That's where these scriptures come in. Folks, Paul was number one, but he counted it as nothing but dung. So here is it, as I close it. Maybe you'll say this. I don't know where it might take me, like Abraham. Could be anywhere in the world. Could be with or without wealth. Could be among the socially elite or the social outcasts. But I will pick up the mantle and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray all of you will make the decision to just do it.